Heavenly Father, thank you that your word has been given to us that we might know you and receive life, real life. Do pray you'd help us to listen today to what your word has to say. Amen. Why are Christians so certain, assured, convinced, or some people would say arrogant, about the question of can God be known? What gives us the right to act this way? Mr. Dawkins and his friends put their money where their mouth is and put those messages on the buses, didn't they? What did they say? It said, there probably is no God, so stop worrying about it and get on with your life. Enjoy your life. I understand some of them wanted to leave out the word probably. There probably is no God. But they had the humility to leave it in because they can't honestly and authoritatively say God is not there. Let's imagine for a moment this boat was all the world we knew. So there were no windows. Just this room. It's the world, all the world we'd ever known. What evidence would we have for a world out there? The outside world. We'd gather around on our tables, wouldn't we? There'd be some scientists over here trying to work out what the rocking motion was caused by. There'd be some other scientists over here examining the wood and trying to work out where that's come from. There'd be some philosophers thinking about, is it actually rational to believe it's moving, or is that somewhat of a perception thing? There'd be another table be just interested in the weather, because we're English, and there'd be another table that's just selling seasickness pills. So, but then if the door opened and someone comes in the room, steps in from outside, then that evidence, then they've got evidence that proves they've come from outside. Well, then the philosophers and the scientists have got a whole new range of data to work with, haven't they? They have to rethink all their thoughts. Well, today we hear from Jesus' close friend John and his response to meeting the person who stepped into the room from outside. And it's a great response to Dawkins and his friends, and you'll notice the word probably is not in his account. So let's have a look at John 1. It's on page 1069. It's on your sheets that you've got in front of you. It's right there on the blue sheet. If you want to open up on the page, it's on 1068, I think. So follow with me. Verse 1, John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, this was he whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. And from his fullness we have received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. Did you hear that last verse? It really drives home the point John's been making really all the way through. And that's my first point. It's on the sheets. God has made himself known. Verse 18 again. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. John likes to state the negative and the positive. It occurs quite a few times in our passage, and we see it here again. No one's ever seen God. God is outside the room. But Jesus, the Word, God who's at the Father's side, he's made him known. God has stepped into the room. See, it turns the "is God knowable" question kind of on its head, doesn't it? I have to apologise to those who are wanting a philosophical debate today, because that question has the sense of, I must do something to know God. I must go to some guru. I must climb some mountain. I must have some experience. But John says God has led out the truth. Led it out. He's led it out about himself into the open. That's the sense of the original language. You see, it's the difference between you hearing about this talk last week and thinking, and sitting where you are right now. That's the difference. Last week, can you know what Tim Wilson thinks? Maybe, maybe not. Right now, can you know what I think? Of course you can. If the person nudges you beside you and says, can you think we can know what Tim Wilson thinks? You're like, of course you can. He's standing right there. That's how stark the difference is here. Is God knowable? John says, of course he is. I stood right beside him and I saw his glory. But that's actually not what people around here really want to hear. They'd rather keep God at arm's length and really define him by their own rules. But no, says John, we're not surmising. We don't have that liberty. We're not in the dark anymore. The great news that John's gospel has is that God has come, made himself known. He's done it in person and with purpose. God's made himself known in person. Have a look at verses 1 and 2 again. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. It's a person. It's a he. So what's this person's CV? Let's write this person's CV. Date of birth, not applicable. He was there at the beginning. Name, the Word. What does that mean? The Word. What can be known about God? Declaring the nature of God in personal form. It's used. We use that in the market, don't we? What's the word about BP? What's the word on the street about BP? What's the word about that next week's share issue? But this is the real inside knowledge man. He's the Word. He has the Word about God. So that's the date of birth, the name, the qualifications. With God in the beginning. Well, that's a statement of divinity in itself. But John Ram's at home, doesn't he? And he says, and the Word was God. No room for uncertainty really there. He's God. Work experience, verse 3. All things were made through him. Note again the double emphasis. Without him, not anything was made that has been made. There's nothing that was made that hasn't been made by him. He made everything, work experience. So what's the implications of this then? They're huge, aren't they? God has made himself known in person, and now there's no room for uncertainty. It's not some speculative statement anymore, says John. It's the authority speaking, the authority on the subject. See, biographies are often written about people, aren't they? About what that person thought when they did such and such. The biography of Lady Diana or whatever. But if there was an autobiography, well, that's it. You know the authoritative sense of what that person was thinking when they did such and such. And so if you speak to a Christian, or if you're a Christian, and you're asking questions about what's knowable, the knowledge about God, the Christian has this quiet, confident assurance about what is known, because it's been made known by himself in person. These are witness statements we're hearing today. We're in the courtroom, and John is a witness, and John Baptist is a witness, and then they pull in the greatest witness of knowing God, Jesus himself. They haven't heard about him. They haven't seen it through a telescope. They haven't had a vision. They're being up close and personal. So God has made himself known in person. And John says that should give us great certainty. But there's a purpose for him doing this. God has made himself known in person with purpose. Do you see it hinted in verses 4 and 5? Light and darkness. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shone in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. It's as if there's a hint there that the life of God offers better than what we have now. It's the light of men, and we currently live in the shadows. We see that purpose kind of expanded in the next verse, don't we? That darkness is opposing light. Light comes, and the darkness can't overcome it. See, it tries to overcome the light, but it can't. So God comes in person, and straight away his purpose is to drive back darkness and bring people out of the shadows. But it's in verse 12, isn't it, that we get the real sense of the purpose. Have another look at that. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Children of God. People into God's family. See, God has made himself known with this purpose, to drive away the darkness that's enshrouded people and bring them into his family. Did you see how that happens? To all who receive him. That's the language of receiving and acknowledging a king. You need to acknowledge Jesus as king. Believe in his name. You have to believe that he has the word of knowledge about God. He can make God known to you through only Jesus. So the implication is God is knowable, but it's even better than that. We can be part of his family and be a loved child. How much better known can you be than being part of a family? Aren't they the people that know you best at the moment? Your family? See, he seeks you out to bring you in to be part of his family forever. But this sort of action of God, of making himself known, triggers a response. And that's my next point. This just triggers a response. And we can see straight away the first response is hiding in the darkness. Have a look at verse 5 again. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. See, darkness is a problem straight away. There's a lot more to this, isn't there, this light and darkness. It's attempting to stop God's light coming into the world, but it can't. And it's in 9 to 11 we see the impact of that darkness. Did you see that? The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. See, God steps onto the page, and the world doesn't even recognize him, doesn't even receive him as king. What's going on? Why is it that the world does not want to know that God can be known? Well, turn over the page if you've got your Bibles open, or just listen to me as I read Jesus' words to Nicodemus. Interestingly, Jesus meets Nicodemus. Remember that dark night? This chief elder comes to Jesus. Interestingly, in the dark, he comes. And Jesus says these words to him in the dark as they're talking. And this is the judgment, says Jesus, verse 19 of chapter 3. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. See, God's made himself known. It triggers this response to flee away from the light that exposes what we're like. I'm reminded of a garden where two young people hide away as God comes personally, walking in the cool of the afternoon, seeking them out, his children, seeking his children out. Isn't that a brilliant, similar picture? They, those Adam and Eve, they hide in the shadows because of how they knew the evil deed of wanting to be like God is how evil it was. See, and that's the situation for those people unwilling to look into Jesus. That colleague of mine who directly said to me recently, you know, God might be knowable, but I really don't want to know. God might be knowable, but I'd rather not know that that's the case. And that's two colleagues who said that to me recently. And that's a serious situation to be in, because as verse 9 and 10 have put it, they won't even recognize him when he turns up. It's like trying to recognize someone you know in a darkened, noisy room. You can't see them as you can't work out their features because it's dark. They are unable to know God. Is God knowable to someone unwilling to come to Jesus and recognize him as the Word of God? The answer, no. So what is to be done? How will you get to help these ones around us know when they say they don't even want to know and their eyes are so blind to it? Well, that's our other triggered response, proclaiming the light. Those who know must tell. The witnesses testify, and it's in this passage. Did you see that the witnesses who testify? Well, Jesus himself is testifying in flesh, dwelling amongst us, speaking out the knowledge about God, pushing back the darkness. But did you see the other people who were responding? Oh, let me focus on that a little bit more. You can think, well, Jesus is great. He's good at making God known. But I'm not Jesus. But if we are God's children here today, we should want to act the same as our Lord and get stuck in, you know, dwell with people. He gets right. That word dwelling in flesh is literally, in the language, pitching your tent. He pitches his tent right in the midst of people. He gets stuck in, as we say in New Zealand. And then we've got, so we should probably do the same. And the other, look, did you see the other person, the triggered response? John the Baptist, the sent one from God, in verse 6. A man sent by God, pushed out there to bear witness to the light that all might believe. What a great mission statement. My mission statement, I want everybody to believe through what I say. And he couldn't be more clear, could he? He cries out to people, this is the one. But we're not John the Baptist, are we? We're not going to do that in the office this afternoon. But we do need to be willing to give people an answer for the hope we have, the certainty we have. You know, there does come those times when a person will ask you the question, so you think God is knowable to you, Tim? And what's the answer? Well, how is God knowable, Tim? How is that possible? Well, the best answer is Jesus. You know, you can say that Jesus did many great things, but by God raising him from the dead, well, that proves it. He's the Son of God. He's God knowable. When was the last time you read a Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, or something like that, and investigated it yourself? And it's a great answer you can give. You'll get laughed at. You get ridiculed. But sometimes you just have to raise the flag. Not as dramatically maybe as John the Baptist, but sometimes we have to do that. We have to believe that God is knowable and state it with quiet confidence. And John, our author, is another one who can't, is triggered to respond. He's got to proclaim the light. In the last chapters of the book, he says his purpose for this whole book in chapter 20, 30 and 31. Listen to this. He says, I've not put it down here. I've got to read it. I'll grab it. John 20. 30 and 31. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John longs for people who are in the dark about Jesus to get his identity and therefore get eternal life that's being offered to them by reading the evidence of this identity. But not many of us are going to be willing to write books. But there's the story of our life we can share with people. So what about us? What are we going to do to proclaim? Are we going to be triggered to respond to those around us who can't see? Have you heard of the flying terminology? It's for a certain type of crash. It's quite topical. Probably it may be what happened yesterday in Pakistan. It's called controlled flight into terrain. It's a terribly sort of cold statement. Controlled flight into terrain. This is where a pilot, unaware of their location, flies directly into the mountain or the land. It happened to my grandfather. He was in a plane that was landing in New Zealand. The pilot thought he was on descending into the airstrip and went straight into the hills. Everybody was killed. That may be what happened yesterday, tragically. The pilot, unaware that he was flying. The last thing you'll hear is a crying out from the system they have in these planes saying, pull up, the computer will say, as it detects in front of it the mountain that they're heading for. And then the pilot will push on the throttles and try and get out of there. But what if you were in another plane and you could see this plane heading for disaster? Wouldn't you get on the radio and raise them and say, look, do you realise where you are? You're heading for disaster. It's all going. And if the pilot said back to you, well, you know, that may be true, but I really don't want to know. Would you leave it at that? At the commission of inquiry, personally, on your own conscience, would you be satisfied? Would you be happy that you'd done enough and gone, okay, he doesn't want to know? No, of course not. You'd be screaming down the radio, pull up, pull up. You're going to hit. See, if you're investigating Christian things, and you're here today. It's great you're here. What a great book to look at is John and investigate the claims of Jesus. I think you really should. It's the investigate who Jesus is, or you really are flying into terrible danger, eternal danger of a godless eternity, longing that you'd taken your chance to pull out. If you're a Christian here today, isn't that a great spur on that we would have Christ's compassion for those around us to tell them to avoid disaster? What a great offer to turn down. God says, I'm known personally, and I want you in my family forever. But as a Christian also, can I say, can I encourage you to have the quiet and assured confidence that God is knowable because he's made himself known personally? And you know what that means? It gives you the great freedom of not having to win the argument. You don't have to win the argument, but you do need to help people to see the important questions, to really ask people the important questions of life. What have you thought about your own death? How have you dealt with that in your situation? Those sort of important questions we need to be asking people, like Jesus did. Now, can I recommend two books to you that can help in that process? I really like this one. We did it in our home group. We studied it. It's called Questioning Evangelism. So the idea that Jesus asked people lots of questions to probe their thinking. And it's a great little book to help you use that, because I've found questioning people, asking them about what they believe, asking them what they think, probing their thinking, gets you a lot further than preaching at them. The shutters go up very quickly when you start preaching. So I can recommend that book by Randy Newman, Questioning Evangelism. There's one on the bookshop. You can get it afterwards. The other one would be this one, Timothy Keller's Reason for God, to again give you some good ammunition to stoke your own certainty, and a great book to give to people who are saying, okay, I'm willing to look into it, but I don't want to look at the Bible. Okay, read this book. So there are two. The other thing I suppose we need to do is pray. So let me pray for us. I'll say one thing. I had a guy yesterday come to me, or two people come to me yesterday about the authorship of this book, John. And one guy said to me yesterday, he said two things. Do you really believe Jesus believed he was divine? Oh, and I'm not sure about the authorship of John. I don't think John, the disciple, wrote this book. And do you see how those two questions fit together? Isn't it, if I can persuade myself that John's gospel wasn't written by his close friend, then maybe this first chapter that says he's God, I can kind of discount that as well. It says it so clearly, I need to do something about that, says this guy. It's too inconvenient for my worldview. So if you've got any doubts on that authorship of this, I'd love to talk to you about it afterwards. Do you come and talk to me about any of this? Thanks for listening so well. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that your word so clearly states that you personally want to know us. You personally want to be known by us. You've taken the great step of dwelling amongst us to make yourself known, that we would be saved, that we would come into your family and life. But that's costly. We must bow the knee to you as King. And we must acknowledge the evil we have done in not acknowledging you as King, as trying to live without you. So I do pray that you'd help us as people who are searching for you to be assured of who you are. And also pray for those who are believers to have the certainty, the assurance in our conversations and our lives with others in the office that would shine also as a light for you. To your glory. Amen.